Good afternoon, everybody. Good to be with you today. As Jesse said, my name's Lisa, and to those of you who are new and I don't know you, welcome. It's good to see you, good to hopefully get to talk to you a little bit afterwards. We have been in Mark, and before I start about our message, I just wanted to say again a special thank you, because I just remembered, I didn't say their names. This is Eric, Shivrani, Sal, and Mark. They're the team from Riverside. We use names around here, so we get to know people. So Eric, Shivrani, Sal, and Mark today. Thank you so much for your serving and looking, again, been a blessing so far and looking forward to the response as well afterwards. So there's no easy segue to this, but as a mom of teenagers, I'm used to seeing crumbs. Anyone else? Crumbs? No? No neat freaks in this place? Okay. All right. Good. Okay. You got it. Okay. So like there's crumbs, you know, it's not like Hansel and Gretel where they like leave a trail to find their way back to the room or anything. It's just like everywhere. Okay. Where they sit, if it's on the couch, it's under the couch. Under the couch, I don't think anybody's looked there in a few months and I'll be the one that does it, right? Or in their rooms. I won't even talk about that. That's probably off topic for them and they don't want me talking about it. But I see it in my car. I see it in the door jam. I see crumbs everywhere. And I'll be honest, I don't wipe the crumbs up all the time, you know, even in my own crumbs on the table, right? I'll be like, psh, on the floor. We have a dog. That's her job. She can eat it. But before this becomes like a nagging session about cleaning up after yourself or, you know, about my need for OCD and cleanliness, I just want you guys to think about this point. Crumbs in our lives, they're meant to be thrown away, to be wiped away, to be discarded, to be disposed of. Crumbs in our lives have no place except for the trash, right? But today's passage, it shows us that crumbs are more than enough. In fact, crumbs are filling and satisfying as long as Jesus is using them. In our mostly overindulgent, prime it to our house today, throw it away tomorrow economics, we can definitely lose sight of what crumbs could mean to someone, right? Especially someone who's desperate for good news. Crumbs can be filling and satisfying. So our passage today is taken from Mark 7, 24, 37 in the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you can stand as you're able, we're going to read from God's word and give him the honor and the word the honor that it's due. So Mark 7, verse 24. This is called the Syrophoenician woman's faith. And from there he arose, meaning Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, and these words are troubling, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I struggle to say those words from Jesus' mouth. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And then this story, Jesus heals a deaf man. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him, once again begging him, to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his, this is going to get weird, fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. So I kind of like giving you guys a map for where we're going so that it helps me. But the main points of today's message are that primacy does not mean exclusivity, okay? Just because you're first doesn't mean the rest is excluded. Also, crumbs are filling in the kingdom of God. And then finally, from the deaf man's story, what we hear and speak about is transformed after Jesus opens us up. So those are your three points. If you got that, you can write it down, and then you'll hear what the rest of it's about. But it was funny, like Jesse said it this morning too, that basically like, you know, I picked this passage, right? Jesse kind of opened up the speaking schedule and said, okay, you guys can pick which ones you want. And I said the Syrophoenician woman, you know, because I guess I'm a glutton for punishment. But really it's because in seminary, we had a class in Mark and I already preached this topic about 15 minutes message. I preached this topic. But I am really drawn to this woman. There's a few reasons for that. In Matthew's gospel, when we read it in Matthew chapter 15, you'll see that she's called a Canaanite woman, right? So Matthew's very clear that this woman's faith, he says, your faith has healed her, right? Jesus tells the woman very clearly that faith is the reason why Jesus frees and heals her daughter. But in the gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus commend her statement. He says her words are commendable. And I think that's one of the reasons why I'm drawn to this. I like words. I mean, I'm using them right now, but I like writing. I like writing a poem. I like music lyrics, right? So words speak to me literally and figuratively. So I like the fact that this woman's words spoke to Jesus and he heard something different. But I also like this passage because this woman is clearly an outsider. As somebody who is of Indian descent, my parents were both raised in Kerala. I was raised here, born and raised here. And so as being of two cultures and also being Indian but not Hindu, which is the majority faith, right? So there's like this feeling that I really resonate with being somewhat of an outsider. I've always struggled to find my place and my belonging. Okay? And in this cultural context, the Bible, this New Testament time, this woman is from Phoenicia. She's outside of Galilee. The man with deafness actually is also from outside of Jesus' homeland and Judaism. They are outsiders to the faith, and they know that. But because we heard the story way back in the beginning of Mark where the Gerasene demoniac, right, where he becomes restored and he's one of the first, right, to preach the gospel in these regions. He's sharing it with everyone. Even though Jesus says, hey, it's not time yet, don't talk about it. He goes out there and just shares the word. And so here's this region that is outside of the faith, outside of the law of the Old Testament, their Bible. But still, they come to Jesus and they know him. So Jesus, he's playing hide and seek, and apparently he's not so good at it, right? After this encounter with the Pharisees that we just talked about in the last chapter, or in the beginning of this chapter as well. But Jesus is there and he's trying to get away. And this woman finds him. She has to understand that this is not okay. This is not culturally appropriate. She's a woman, and she's not a follower of this Jewish rabbi. She doesn't care, though. Against all of the odds, against all the cultural norms, She goes and she finds Jesus because she knows, guys, that Jesus is the only one can do this. Jesus is the only one that can let her daughter be free. She is bold, like that woman who had the issue of blood, right? I preached on that the last time in Mark 5, I believe. And so she is bold just like her. She knows this is her one shot, and she is not going to throw it away, right, Angie? We are not throwing away our shot? I know, she loves Hamilton, so I got to throw that in there. Last week, Pastor Alex, he preached about this radical teaching that Jesus has on what defiles a person. Does anybody remember where he found that? You guys have your Bibles out or your phones, or do you remember what verse that was where he says that? All right, Alex, it's up there, right? Here's some help. Can somebody read this? Mark 7, 15. Can somebody read that verse? So, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. That is right before this story. And I don't know that she heard that, right? She's in a totally different region. But yet somehow, she understands it. Her exterior, her culture, her identity is Syrophoenician. It's outside. But yet, she still approaches Jesus. I was just thinking about this, in Matthew's section, Matthew 15, the disciples are like, get this woman to stop. She just keeps following us. She's crying aloud about her daughter. Can you make her stop? Jesus is the way Matthew puts this. Mark, we don't see that part of the story, but Jesus has already just stated to the Pharisees, and he said it more than once. It wasn't just Mark 7:15. He said it in 20 as well. When they had just the disciples by themselves, he said to them, he says, yes, again, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. So here the Pharisees and the disciples, the closest people to Jesus, have just been reminded and taught that this is the way of the kingdom. It's not what's outside. It's not what's outside. It's what comes from within. And yet they miss the point anyway, according to Matthew's rendition. They're like, get this lady out of here. But Jesus engages her. Jesus tells her something that's very hard to hear. He says that it's not right for the children's food to be fed to the to be given to the dogs. That word dogs, guys, we know that's an insult. It's an insult in our culture right now. I love my dog, Stella. I love her. She's beautiful. She's cute. She's sweet. I mean, and Eden over there, she loves Stella too. But you need to know that I would never call you a dog. Culturally, growing up as an Indian person, that was something that was a very big insult. I remember you never said that Malayalam word out loud. Now, me and my sisters might have said it to each other, but that's another story for another day. You understand what I'm saying here, right? Calling somebody a dog is an insult. And even in this time, the biblical time, Jewish people did not keep dogs as pets. So it's not like you can say like, oh, it's like he's saying that she's like a little puppy. No. Okay, that basically I want you to understand and wrestle with the fact that Jesus did say, this is the children get first, which is the children meaning the children, the Israelites, right? The people who are of the family of Israel, they should be fed first. And those who are not are dogs. Again, why did I pick this passage? I don't know. Actually, I do know. Jesus is using a statement. He's using an aphorism. It's just like, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned, right? It's kind of like a statement that would clarify this point. The point is that Israel is first in salvation order. This is not, it still feels like an insult, right? Like, I'm not explaining that away. You have to wrestle with that, because I still do, right? You're still like, okay, really, you had to say it that way? Like, what? Okay, so that's maybe the first question when we get to heaven. Jesus, why'd you do that? Why'd you diss this lady who was clearly outsider already? She felt like she didn't belong, but now you said this word. But it's not. If we look at Scripture, the breadth of Scripture, we will see that Jesus is pointing to and pointing out the fact that there is a salvation order. There is a salvation order. Jesus, in Matthew 15, 24, he says this in the story, the way that Matthew writes it. Verse 24 says, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, the fact that he says only to is still concerning, but still, he gives a reason. I was sent to them. Okay? If we look now at some other scripture, we're going to see this. So Isaiah 42, 6. Yeah, we've got these up here. Great. Thank you so much. Isaiah 42, 6 says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. So this is not exclusion. It's for both. This is a passage speaking about the coming of God's chosen servant, who is Jesus. Isaiah 49, 6 says similarly, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach the ends of the earth. Jesus, he's the one who's coming to be the light to all the nations. When we look at Acts 3:26, we read, God, having raised up his servant, that chosen servant wording again, right? God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And in Romans 1:16, Paul declares, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus is not condemning her with that choice of words. He's seeing, actually, I think he sees what she understands by faith. She gets it, guys. See, we can be troubled by Jesus' choice of words culturally, but theologically speaking, it is actually about salvation order and not status. All right, so growing up as an Esau girl, an Esau girl, meaning one of three girls in that family. I was the first in that family, right? I was the oldest. Lena's the second, and it's Lily, just in case you were wondering. But for what probably seemed like an eternity to them, they were always known as, say it again.
Lisa's sisters.
Lisa's sisters. Clearly that stuck. And that did make an impact, as I thought it would. But it was just because I was the oldest. Okay, when September rolled around for my sisters, at the schools that they went to, at the places that they would be, are you Lisa's sister? Would inevitably come out. Okay, sorry that was as annoying to y'all. And it was, I did get a kick out of it sometimes. But this doesn't mean that they weren't special or important in their own right. Look at them, they're awesome. These guys were the competitive athletes. They were sweet friends to the people who got to know them when they were in school. They were good students who worked hard. They loved greatly. And it didn't matter that they were known as Lisa's sisters, because they were Lena and Lily, their own people. God didn't just give me all the good stuff, as much as we like to, you know, joke around and say that sometimes, right? Like, the oldest got the best stuff. No, it's not true. They're not excluded. They're not. It's just primacy. It's who's first. Everybody good with that? Everybody clear? And this is the same way with how the plan of God was to save Israel first and then to the Gentiles, right? I want to be clear. In our economy, right, we will think, okay, if there's a place setting or a table full of food, whoever gets the first is going to get the? Say it again. the best. This is not God's economy, guys. The first person does not get the best. It's all the best. And this woman, she knows this. She knows it. It's not a crumb like we think it's a crumb. We have to fix that understanding. It's the infinite and everlasting power and glory of the kingdom of God that Jesus is offering us. In God's infinite and everlasting power and glory, I will be fed to the full. Jesus says he's the bread of life. Does that mean that if you get the first taste, there's nothing better left? No. So again, this is a shift in our mindset, and it was a shift for these disciples as they watched. The word that Jesus uses in her statement to her is being filled. The word means be filled, eat their filled, be satisfied. And I'm here to tell you, all of us who take that step and decide that Jesus is the bread of life, we will also be filled. This has just started with Jesus' ministry here, right? Like, it's the beginning of this. He says, for what you said, you may go. Your daughter is whole. I am stunned by this woman's boldness and her understanding of the expanse of the kingdom of God in contrast with the Pharisees and the disciples at the beginning of this very chapter. Did you notice that she calls Jesus Lord? Mark doesn't use that word often, but she knows. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That made me check my heart. You know, because I'm the master of all that I survey. I'm the control freak, right? No. Yes, Lord means he's higher. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and she knows it, guys. She knows she doesn't have to wait for salvation. It's right there. He is right there, even for her. See, I admire her words, yes, but I admire her tenacity for the truth. She knows that she's going to get what she needs, her fill. The second part of this text, it reveals a deaf man with a speech impediment. He's also an outsider. He needs Jesus' healing. So his friends bring him to Jesus and ask him to lay his hands on their friend. And I said this, it got a little weird, right? Jesus does like 7 steps. It's kind of, if you think about it like literary wise, there's 7 direct actions that Jesus takes in this passage. That's kind of significant because it's unusual. He takes the man aside, he puts his fingers into his ears, he spits, he touches his tongue. I kind of don't want to believe that he spit on his fingers and then touched his tongue, but I don't know. He looks up to heaven, he sighs, the same word as groaning in the spirit, right? The sigh, and he speaks Aramaic, the language of the time, the language of the time. And Mark keeps it in that Aramaic, ephphatha, that is, be opened. Guys, this is not a magic trick, because, and that's an important detail to know, because in that time and day, there were magicians and sorcerers who would use these kind of fantastic words to create magic displays. But Jesus, he's not. He says, be opened. This is not a magic trick. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah once again. And if we look a little bit more closely at the words used in this passage, this section, there's a word here for mute. This man wasn't mute. He had a speech impediment, it's clear. But Jesus uses the word mute, and Mark uses that word as well. And Mark, he knows that this is used only one other time. He has to. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit did it and he didn't recognize it, but this word is used only one other time in the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, which is what they would have been using, the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek. Speaking to the coming redemption for those being carried away into exile in Isaiah, the prophet says in chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, and I think we'll have this up here. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Guys, Jesus, he's doing this very thing, and this is why Mark, I believe, why Mark uses this word. He wants to draw that parallel. This is the chosen servant of God. This is the one who has come to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and this is how he does it. The deaf will speak, that they will hear. The mute will speak and sing for joy. The blind will see. And he does it right in front of them. And though these people in this region are not Jewish in faith, they are Gentiles, and Jesus, he warns them, don't share this miracle. These outsiders, they get the gospel perfect. It challenges me. I know Jesus died for me, right? Like Eric, what Eric was saying during worship. I know he died for me, he was resurrected, and I know that I've been saved from all my sins. I know that my healing is complete in him, and it will be complete in him the day that he returns. I know all these things. But here they are, outsiders to the promise at that point, recognizing that they can't be silent about this. Recognizing that it's not good enough to just be like, thank you, Jesus. Okay, go on our way. How many times do we do that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a great Sunday, Jesus. Thank you for helping me, Jesus, in this difficult situation or even in a simple situation. Thank you for, thank you for the parking spot, Jesus. How many times do we just say thank you and just move on? Here they are, they recognize that this is the promise being revealed to all of them. The good news of Jesus Christ is for them, and he is speaking restoration over all things. Nothing else, yes, Jude, nothing else is worth it. Nothing else will do this. The good news of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, it was there in this story, and it is here in this moment. My challenge is this, that we should dwell on the response of those who were restored in that town. Their response, it actually echoes the creation narrative, if we think about it. They say, he has done all things well. God looked and he said it was good. He has done all things well. When I sing that song, Good, Good Father, I think of that line, and I know this is a little abrupt, just shifting gears, but as a worship leader, somebody who's a worshiper with music, when I sing that song, Good, Good Father, there's a line that kind of stops me in my singing, and it's, you are perfect in all your ways. Anybody else struggle with that line? You are perfect in all your ways. Take a second, right? Kind of catches you. I don't know. Can I say that today, that he's perfect in all his ways? I've got family members who are struggling with fill in the blank. I've got payments that are coming up that I can't afford. I've got a new school year coming. I've got college on the horizon. Like, whatever it is that you're going through, right? Can you always say you are perfect in all your ways? Kind of sounds like he has done all things well. So the question remains, I know this is a nagging question for some of us especially. If God is perfect in all his ways, then why is this world not perfect? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there war and devastation and assassination attempts and so much distress in our hearts and our lives? Why wouldn't God just remove all this evil in one fell swoop? Or better yet, why does Jesus seemingly insult this woman? She already has a bunch of strikes against her. Why knock her down while she's, why kick her while she's down? Why does the man in the second story have to live his life to the point, to this point, without sight and speaking with an impediment? Why does he have to go through that? What Jesus does is not magic, friends. He doesn't wave a wand and people are healed. We have to remember that the power and the glory of the kingdom of God is moving through him. These healings are a sign of those characteristics of the inbreaking of a new kingdom. Because at creation, God called all things good. He made it all the way that he wanted, that it was meant to be. And then there was a decision, a choice, to be our own ruler, to be our own center of control, to be our own healer, to be our own provider, to make things ours. And that decision, it meant that the paradise that God had created, it was no longer whole or available fully in its fullness. But Jesus is on the scene. And because of his ministry, because of the suffering that he went through, don't forget that he had to suffer. Right? If God wanted to just snap his fingers and say, everything's good, why did Jesus have to die? Why aren't we looking at that question? But he did it. God himself sent his son to suffer and to die in order that resurrection would come. And the power of the kingdom of God makes all things new. Friends, I know you want to keep walking around and asking why things are so evil. How about we choose to walk around being the bearers of news that Jesus does all things well? How can I encourage you, instead of staying in the questions? I want you to be curious, yes. I want you to think through your journey and your faith, right? I'm not telling you to just be like brainless. I want you to wrestle with this. But we can't understand all his ways. We're not going to see the reasons for certain life circumstances. It just is not okay. The world is not okay. Relationship issues are prevailing, right? But friends, we have to hold on and be the bearers of the news. When Jesus opens us up, we need to be willing to speak the truth, hear the truth, that the kingdom of God is making all things new. We can partner with him, or we can keep asking why and wringing our hands. We can say yes to telling the truth of what Jesus has done for us and how following him has made life this adventure that we're in. Or we can sit inside and hope that someone else will figure out all the issues and have a better plan. I get it. I want to avoid things too. Believe you me. But, sorry, I'm laughing at that. My ADD can't handle that, guys. It can't. It can't, friends. All right, let me go here. We can partner with him, friends. These people, they respond with faith. Thanks, Haven. Jesus, he does all things well. Test it out. Try it out. He does all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak, is what they say. So I'm asking you, Can you hear his voice? What is he saying to you? And what do you need to speak out about? That's the call. We're not called to just listen. Hey, we have all these resources to know God the way that we do. And if we keep it to ourselves, what is that? They didn't have those resources, yet as soon as they saw this man be healed, as soon as that woman knew that her daughter was free, and actually even before, right? She challenged Jesus back before it. They knew that the promise of heaven and the inbreaking kingdom of God was with them. What are we doing with that? I'm going to invite the worship band to come up as I pray. Lord, and I say that word intentionally, you are in control. You are sovereign. We already sang those words to you. We trust you, Jesus, to do what you say, that you are coming as a light to the nations. You've already been here, but you are coming again, and you want this light, your light, to be shared with all the nations. No one is an outsider in your kingdom. We don't have to search. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to feel excluded. Because your kingdom made a way for all of us to be there. God, I just pray, Lord, that whatever questions are lingering on our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't just silence them and just put them away or, you know, go on with our week. Lord, that we would sit with your word and your spirit. You would reveal the truth of who you are, Jesus. And you would allow boldness to come out of us, to stand firm knowing that the power and the glory of the kingdom of God is what's flowing through us. Jesus, I just ask you, if there's someone here who is in need of healing, if there's someone here who is waiting for a word of peace right now, Lord, speak it. Let them hear. Let their ears and their eyes be opened. Let us all have the ears to hear and the eyes to perceive. God, we want to see your kingdom, and we want to share that experience with those around us. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.